Good to see you tonight.
Amen.
Amen.
There are places in this country, a lot of churches, that by Wednesday night, it's over. Amen. And here it's Thursday, and it's just getting into the second half.
Amen.
I'm excited about that.
Yeah,
I'm tired of preaching revivalettes to Christianettes. I'm glad to have a few more days. Amen. You know, how many of you have been to New York City, have been to the work there? Raise your hand a little higher. Quite a few I knew. Like I said, we know that church, you know, that's how I found out about this church, from Brother Veach and First Bible. And they love you guys, and I know you feel the same way, and I know many of you have been there. And so this won't be so unfamiliar to you. You might be aware that there's a lot of people, I haven't heard anything about it for a while, but a lot of people are very upset about the prospect of a mosque being built near Ground Zero. And I know the people got really, really upset about that. I'm upset about it building them anywhere, personally, but that's personal.
All right.
But some people, they looked at it a little differently, and they said this right here. They thought it should be the goal. I mean, this is America, and we're supposed to be tolerant, and it should be the goal of every American to be tolerant and thereby allow the mosque to be built, amen, to be a good example in this respect. And then they said that maybe in the spirit of tolerance, to be tolerant to the Muslims for that, let them build a mosque, maybe then to help teach them. This is not my idea, or anybody from First Bible, but this person proposed that maybe on either side of the mosque, they open a nightclub.
Yeah,
and that way it would promote tolerance, you know, from them people. The first one could be called the Turban Cowboy, and it would be a gay bar. They would like that, wouldn't they? And then the other one, they said, I hope I'm not out of line here, it could be a topless bar, and they would name it, You Mecca Me Hot, you know. Mecca, you know. And like I say, and then next door to the mosque, there could be a butcher shop that specializes in pork. And then across the street, there'd be an open pit barbecue place, and that would be named Iraco Ribs. Yeah, how about that? And then across the street, also next to that, there could be a lingerie shop called Victoria Keeps Nothing Secret. Amen? I tell you what, man, you can't even go to the mall anymore. Of course, I never did much anyway. They don't have much for me. I found a mall in California with a knife shop, but I couldn't afford anything in it. Amen. And then next door to the lingerie shop, you could have a liquor store, and you could name it More Hammered instead of Mohammed. Get it? Let me help you with that. And all this might work together to encourage the Muslims to demonstrate the tolerance that they demand of us. All right, we got through that one. Amen. Take your Bible tonight and go to Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke chapter 19 tonight, and we're going to begin, we're going to read verse 28, and we're going to look at the passage there that follows. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28, and the Bible says this right here. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Now, the he, in the context, is him. All right? I have a red letter Bible. He begins in verse 12, and it's read all the way to verse 28. And that's where he finished. And we're going to pick it up right there. And he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Now, this is a historical day. And this is an account of the day that the Lord Jesus Christ showed up in Jerusalem just a couple days prior to his crucifixion. Amen. And I can prove it's a historical day, a very significant day. I know the religionists make a lot more of it than they should. You know, that's what they're famous for. But it is a historical day just because we just read about it. I mean, it made it into God's eternal book, and thereby it has some significance. Amen. And so I would call this the day Jesus showed up. Specifically, it's the day he showed up in Jerusalem. It could be the first day of the week. Matthew does record they laid palm leaves down in front of him. In another place, their clothes they spread out. This is his entry into Jerusalem that, again, the religionists call Palm Sunday. And it's not that far out of whack. Amen. And it's the day Jesus showed up. But I just like to think about it because I'll never forget the day Jesus showed up in my life.
Amen.
Amen. I got saved in a county jail, and I get to preach in some prisons and some jails and some juvenile facilities, quite a few, but not all. Because as a federal convicted felon, if they run the background check, sometimes like they do, well, the flags go up and I don't get to go in. And there's prison ministries that said, Brother Spurgeon, we really wish you could get in. I said, don't worry about it, because if God wants the door open, it'll be open. And if he doesn't, then that's fine. And the very county jail where I got saved is closed to me. They just have a policy, no convicted felons allowed, and that's fine. I respect it. And I just go where I can.
Amen.
And don't worry about where I can't go.
Amen.
And so, but in 1998, the federal judge, the full-blooded Jewish federal judge, that sentenced me to 1,000 hours community service to go along with my probation. I almost said vacation. Amen. He sent me to 1,000 hours community service. Like I've been telling the gracious people that have been taking me out to eat every night. What a joy it is. Let me thank you for that right now. And for those that are going to in advance, it's been a real blessing to me. This judge sends me to 1,000 hours community service telling others how I got off dope, how I got off liquor, how I got out of gangs. This judge is a full-blooded Jewish man. Amen. Chief judge of the 6th federal territory. And he asked me in court for the federal record how I got off dope, et cetera, et cetera. And I just stepped up the microphone and I said, I got saved, Your Honor. And I backed away from the microphone. And he looked and he said, you're going to need to expound on that for the federal record. And, I wasn't prepared to say anything. I mean, we handed my lawyer $10,000. I thought he was supposed to do the talking. He is speechless, you know. So I stepped back up the microphone again. I said, Your Honor, last year on November 30th, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And he changed my heart, Your Honor. And that's it. I stepped back. And, boy, I'll tell you what, before it was over, he sentenced me to tell others.
Amen.
Wait a minute. Not only did a federal judge sentence me to preach the gospel 2 weeks after the Lord called me to preach.
Yeah.
Probably just coincidence, right? The man was a full-blooded Jew. I'm going to tell you what, a Jew showed up in my life and saved my soul, and 38 years later, another Jewish man sends me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, amen.
And so in 1998, the Supreme Court redefined use of a firearm in a drug offense, and that same federal judge, with no provocation from me or my attorney, dropped a federal weapons charge. And when a newspaper man heard about that was so remarkable, he called the church and got a hold of the assistant pastor and said, we would like an interview with Mr. Spurgeon. We'd like to know his feelings about Judge Rice throwing out his weapons conviction. Well, the interesting is I didn't know he did. That was how we found out. And that's God, see. And he said, I'd love to hear him preach again. They'd done an article on me 8 years before in Dayton Daily News. And he said, and I'd like to go into the jail with him. And we told him, he said, well, we're not allowed to go into that jail. But the high sheriff of Montgomery County was a Christian. My pastor was a chaplain there. And we went and talked to him and asked him if he'd make an exception. Told him it'd be a good public relations effort for his new fancy jail. Amen. They got a new fancy jail. They built right on the front of the old decrepit looking one I was in. And he agreed to it. We went into the new fancy jail. The fancy jail had stainless steel columns with a colored TV facing four different directions. First thing I thought of when I went in there, I go, what do you do here for entertainment? And, of course, you might think, well, you watch TV. No, entertainment when you're in jail is when you walk over to the little 13-inch black and white TV that's sitting on a table that's got rabbit ears with tinfoils on them, and when you get bored, you just walk over there and shake the antenna, and buddy, I'm telling you what, you'll have all the entertainment you can handle. And there they were. And then when we got in there to preach, guys started coming out of rooms. Yeah, they called them pods. I thought that's where insects lived. Pods. I'm thinking, you know, I was in a cell on a range in a cell block, and these guys have private rooms. I had to beat three people up to get a private room. Or four, I can't remember. They called it the hole. Amen. I went in there anyway, and I got to preach, and we had about 12 get saved.
Amen.
Amen. But I had asked that sheriff, I said, Sheriff, I said, I appreciate you doing this for us. And a reporter went in, and a cameraman went in, and they did a full-page article, and it was good. And got the gospel in 450,000 homes, and, you know, and folk, we thanked the jail for being so nice, and I was so glad I could leave that day without paying money. I said, Sheriff, I'd sure like a special request. Is there any way I could have somebody take me down to the old part, which they're still using, take me down to the old E3 North, the old cell block, where I got saved? Boy, that'd sure be something. And that sheriff granted that request. And after preaching in the new fancy stainless steel part, they escorted me down to the... It was the first time I was ever on that side of the catwalk. That side of the bars on the catwalk. Amen? And I stepped in there and I looked, and cell number 2, that was my cell. And it was in the time of day when the doors were open just before the count. And there was a fellow sitting there on, well, I guess I'd call it my bed. Hadn't been in it for 8 years. And he's sitting there, and I stood there. Man, I'm going to tell you what, it got really real to me. Got really real to me as I remembered the circumstances and situations that took place for about a month there locked up before in that cell. Well, a guy looked at me, and he says, what the blankety blank you looking at? You know, that didn't offend me. And I looked at him and I said, well, I was just remembering the day it got real crowded in that cell. And he's looking at me. He got up and he started walking across the common area to the bars where I was. And he again, what the blankety blank are you talking about? Boy, and I leaned in, boy, and I stuck my arm through them bars and my finger. I says, one day God got in that cell with me. Boy, his eyes got about that big, and boy, I'll tell you what, I started telling him about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. And it wasn't too long. He was kneeling on one side of them bars, and I was kneeling on the other side. And that man asked Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sin. Coming right out of cell number 2. Now, you may not have noticed this, but I have this unique ability to project my voice. And when I'm preaching in a jail, buddy, I'm projecting it to the farthest person that it can possibly reach.
Amen.
In other words, if I'm talking to 5 guys at the bars and there's people 40 feet away watching television or playing poker, I'm preaching loud enough they're getting every bit of the message.
Amen.
Too. That's not an accident.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. So when we got up, when that man prayed and down a little farther down, the guys were going, come down here, come down here, come down here. And long story short, 6 more.
Praise
6
God.
More bowed their heart to Jesus Christ.
Praise.
Amen? Say, what did you do? Boy, I was telling them about the day Jesus showed up. It's a historical day. Well, it made it into God's book of life. I like thinking about the day Jesus showed up. Let's look at the passage here. Let's pray first. And dear Lord, again, we come to you in the name that is above every name, the name that every knee's going to bow to and every tongue's going to confess, and I'm sure glad I got an opportunity to do it this side of my last breath. I thank you, Lord, for the preacher that had the guts to tell me the truth. I didn't like it. I didn't like him. I didn't like his Bible. I didn't like his haircut. I didn't like anything about him. But boy, I looked at him and I said, this guy really believes this stuff. And when I discerned that, I listened. And I thank God that I heard the truth from the Word of God that eventually the Spirit of God bore witness to such a degree that I bowed my heart to you. God help us, Lord, tonight to maybe go back to that day individually, and it really does help with the cares and the affairs of this life. And if there's someone in here tonight that's never done that, and there are a lot of fine folk in churches that aren't saved, and I pray that if there's somebody like that in here tonight, that tonight would be the night you really show up in their life as their Savior and become their Lord. I love you tonight. I pray and ask God, help me say what you once said. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right, now, today Jesus showed up, number one, verse 29. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ sent two of his disciples into the village to find a colt. Let's talk about the colt for a moment. Let's describe this colt for you. Let me say first of all what he's not. This is not the colt of some fancy Texas roping horse. This is not the colt of some quarter horse or some thoroughbred or some fancy show horse. This colt right here is certainly not in the same category as another mount that the Lord will get on later on. It's described in Revelation chapter 19 in verse 11. The Bible says this, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, he's going to get on that horse one of these days, and he's going to lead a cavalry charge unlike this world could even possibly begin to conceive. Verse 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know, you veterans in here tonight, I appreciate your service. Doesn't matter to me what branch you served in, I appreciate your service. I appreciate firemen and policemen and paramedics. I appreciate people that risk their lives for others, for a living. I appreciate that. My hat's off to you. Of course, then there's always a little interactive rivalry between the branches. Amen. And so if you served in the Navy, I'm okay with that. If you're a Marine, I'm okay with that. If you're in the Air Force, but I just got to break it to you as gently as I can. If you're saved one of these days, you're going to be in the Army.
Amen.
I preached that in Beaufort, South Carolina, about a mile out of the main gate at Parris Island. I like doing that. Amen. I'll tell you what, a Marine. We got any Marines in here? We got any Marines? A Marine cannot listen to me say that without coming to me later and saying something. Everybody else is okay with it. That's just how they are. You a Marine, son? Okay. Somebody's looking at me. I didn't mean to put anybody on the spot. Amen. I'm okay with Marines. All right. But listen. That horse right there is going to be like nobody's ever seen.
Yeah, that's right.
This mount here in Luke chapter 19, well, let me just say, it ain't nothing like it at all.
That's right.
Ain't nothing like it at all. Say, why'd you bring that up? Because I like thinking about that. I like thinking about him coming back. I like thinking about being in that Calvary
car.
I weave it in there. This one here, this colt's not even a horse at all.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, Matthew 21 verse 2 says this, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied.
Yes.
And a colt with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. The colt that we're talking about right here, that Jesus sent those disciples to go get, is a young, unridden, unbroken donkey.
Yep. That's
right. And this is what the Lord chose to make his entrance into Jerusalem on this. Don't you think that this donkey would have been scared to death to head into this multitude we're going to look at in a second with his Lord Jesus Christ on his back. Let me tell you what. This says, again, he's unbroken, unridden. He wouldn't been like a Tennessee walking horse with his head up and his mane and tail braided and high-stepping with a look-at-me attitude. He wouldn't have been like that at all. He'd have probably, like I say, had his head down. And that way there wouldn't have been any attention on that donkey at all. Everybody would have been looking at who was on the back.
Amen. Right.
You look at this thing right here and you just wonder, why in the world would the Lord use such an unlikely candidate for such an important purpose? Well, I don't know, but it might have something to do with this. And let me say tonight that not only did he do it that way that day, he still does it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the Bible says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Amen. Queen Victoria was quoted as saying, thank God for the letter M. Thank God it says not many noble. Thank God it didn't say not any.
Amen.
But it does say not many. But God, verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." What kind of way is that to get anything done? There has been an institution of higher learning anywhere on the planet that would prescribe to that method to get any degree of success. But that's how God does it, and the reason for it is in verse 29. It says that no flesh should glory in His presence.
All right. Amen.
You ever wonder, I mean, if you ever just consider and seriously doubt if God could ever use somebody like you? Well, if that thought ever crossed your mind, if it ever occurred to you that, yes, you owe Him, but how could He ever use them? You are probably exactly who He would like to use. Because, see, there wouldn't be any danger of you strutting in and getting any of the glory. And I'm glad He still calls old donkeys to preach. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Number one tonight, the day Jesus showed up, you got a colt here. You got a colt, but you got something else. Verse 37, where are we? Luke 19. It said, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, it says, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." We want to talk about this crowd now. First we had the colt, and now we got a crowd. It says a multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God, and it says with a loud voice. Some people don't like a preacher to have a loud voice, but I got news for you. It's scriptural.
Amen.
It's scriptural.
Amen.
Amen. We had a little 3-year-old girl staying at our house. Her parents were there, and she's about 3, and I was at home and had a short sleeve shirt on, and this little 3-year-old went up to my wife, and she said to my wife, and she said, "I don't like your dad." Let me tell you something. My wife still gets mileage out of that every chance she gets. This little girl says, "I don't like your dad." And my wife says, "Well, why not, honey?" Ha, ha, ha. When she got to laughing. And the little girl said, he has stickers all over him. She's talking about tattoos. And he's loud. And the girl didn't like that. Amen. It's scriptural. Hey, they're praising God in Revelation 5 with a loud voice.
Amen.
Amen. I remember the time I walked into my mother's house back somewhere in the 80s, and I went and I rode up on my motorcycle in Tennessee and walked in the house, and I'd take my motorcycle gang colors off and out of respect to her and pull that 45 out of my belt and put it up on the refrigerator. That's showing respect. Took 357, well, you know. And I said, "How you doing, Mom?" And she said, "David, are you hard of hearing?" "I don't think so. I don't know why, you know." Well, these folks, look what it says. It says they're rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice. Well, they had a reason to. It says, for all the mighty works that they had seen. It says the whole multitude of disciples. Listen, the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ's ministry, he did a bunch of stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
And John 21 says everything he said was written down. Even the world couldn't hold the books that should be written. And there's some. Miracle after miracle that he did. You know, I don't know what the first thing that comes to your mind, but I got a list and I'm preaching, so I'm going to give you my list. If you have a list, you email it to me later and maybe I'll incorporate it. Says there's a whole multitude. I started thinking about that fella in Mark chapter 5, Jairus, he went to the Lord. His daughter was sick, nigh unto death. I got four girls. Boy, I read that thing, and I'll tell you what, my heart went out for that guy. I couldn't imagine getting news like that. Amen? Boy, and the Lord was on his way to heal her and got interrupted, and you know the story, I hope. Amen? And the Lord healed her anyway. That didn't even hinder the Lord. I'll tell you what, I guarantee you, as a father of daughters, that fellow right there was a fan of Jesus Christ. If there was an opportunity, if he could make it, I'd say, and I'm speculating it, at least I'm admitting it. Some preachers won't.
Right, yeah.
Some preachers try to make doctrine out of their opinions. I wonder what God's opinion is about that.
Yeah.
But it says there's a whole multitude. I would say that to Mr. J.I. and his wife too, maybe the girl was even there. I would say that they're rejoicing and praising God over the wonderful works. That's a pretty wonderful thing.
Yeah, that's right.
I think of them. I see them there. There's another fellow I bet would be there if he could. Probably came down from Jericho. Now, you know, we call him. There's a name for him. And the kids have a song about him, but it's not accurate. It's not accurate. I don't know what to call him. I think I'll just call him Bart. Yeah, well, the kids call him Blind Bartimaeus, but that doesn't work because he's not blind. I can see him, though. I can see old Bartimaeus as the Lord's coming in on the back of his donkey, and there's a multitude flocking on either side of the road, and he's coming through town, amen, and people are laying down their clothes and palm leaves and other things. I can see this fellow Bart. Listen, he was loud, amen. They couldn't shut him up when he was blind before he said, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David," and the disciples wanted to shut him up.
Yeah.
They couldn't do it. I guarantee you nobody's going to shut him up now. I can see him just saying, "Listen, here he comes. That's him." If you'd have been standing next to him, you'd be all sore and black and blue because that's him. That's the one. Hey, listen, he touched me. He stopped. He gave me the time of day. Listen, he restored my sight. I could see him in that list, in that line. He wouldn't be like some Christians. "Oh, praise Jesus." And if that's what you do when your favorite team does whatever they do, well,
yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
But nobody does.
Amen.
They go nuts. Let's go nuts for Jesus Christ once in a while.
Amen.
And then, Mr. J. Iris, he was interrupted by a lady had an issue of blood. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse 26 about her, it said, "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse." See, that's why we have Obamacare. If she had that, then she'd been okay. Well, that's what they're trying to tell you. If I wasn't saved, I'd be scared to death about what's going on in this country. I'm telling you what. Now, she knew him as the great physician.
Amen.
Yeah, she didn't have to spend nothing, man. Little virtue went out when she touched the hem of his garment, and she is healed.
Amen. Yes, she was.
You think she ever got over that? I mean, all her life she had this affliction. I think that probably... You know, it says this in Luke 5 and verse 31. It says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something. I got news for you. I can give you, this is first-hand experience what I'm getting ready to say. I know it's true. And it'll work for you too. When you get sick of sin,
Amen.
When you get sick of the flesh running the show, when you get sick of this world, when you get sick of the devil taking you captive at his will.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
When you get sick of defeat, the great physician can help you.
That's right.
But they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I watch people struggle with the same thing. I'm going, you know, when you're ready for some victory, Jesus Christ can give it. But you got to get sick of it.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, amen. There's a woman, I can see this woman, she's standing in line there, she's waiting for the Lord to come. This isn't her normal personality. The account of her earlier in John chapter 4, she got a little excited too. But this day, she's on purpose, maintaining her composure. I can just picture this. I got vivid imagination. So do you. What do you think about? Ew, I don't know where that came from. And so here's this lady, and I can picture this, and she's standing there arm in arm with this guy, and she's not rejoicing, she's not praising God, she's not doing anything, she's just waiting. She's just waiting. I can see her standing there arm in arm with this fella, and when the Lord got close enough, she's just waiting for him to make eye contact with her. And I can think this right here, when he did. She's standing there, and here's what she did. Well, when the Lord met her, she wasn't married. When the Lord met her, she'd had five husbands. When the Lord met her, she was living with a guy. You know what she did? She ran back to town and told the whole town, come see a man which told me everything I ever did. That Bible says that the multitude of the town went out and got saved because of her. Amen. I can see her. What do you think she did when she got home? Look here, man. I just met the Christ. You got two choices. Either you get what I got, or you pack it up and you get going. Say, is that what happened? I've seen it happen.
Yeah.
If that ever happened that time, I'll tell you what, I know a bunch of people it did happen to.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. I can picture that in my mind. How about you? How about you? Then there's another fellow, young guy, probably in his 20s, standing there with his dad. Standing with his dad, waiting for the Lord to come, probably, you know, praising the Lord.
Yeah.
You and I call him the prodigal son.
Yeah.
But his dad never gave up on him.
Amen.
His dad looked for him. The Bible says when his dad saw him afar off, he ran. You know, we say, oh, you take, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You take a step toward God tonight, and he'll take a step toward you. The distance between you and God is only half as far as it seems, because he's moving your way when you're moving his way, and that's all good. But I'm going to tell you what, the distance is a lot shorter than you think, because when the Father saw that Son start to head his way, it says the Father's the one that ran.
Yeah.
God will do more than meet you halfway, but
Amen.
He's still waiting for you to make the turn.
Amen.
The older brother was not there, by the way.
Yeah.
He's nowhere in sight. Neither was the mom. You know why the mom's never mentioned in that account? And by the way, there was one person, there was one besides the older brother that was not happy at all about the prodigal coming home. Yeah, that fatted calf probably wasn't happy about that. You ever wonder where the mom was? I know where she was. Bible doesn't say. We got a prodigal son. Did 3 years in the 82nd Air, or three tours in Iraq with the 82nd Airborne. Amen. Got out there and he's saved. I believe he's saved. He's not living for God. He's had his struggles. Boy, I'll tell you what, women handle things different than men. And during every one of them deployments, and he was in harm's way, my friend, highly decorated paratrooper. I'll tell you what, my wife grieved for that thing, and she prayed differently than I did. I'm going to tell you where the prodigal son's mother was. While that father was sitting on the front porch looking and waiting and trusting God and praying, that woman was on her knees next to her bed.
Amen.
Amen. They grieve differently. Read Proverbs. It'll tell you.
Amen.
Women are different than us. They're supposed to be.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, and then one of my personal favorites, and this is the last one in the list. We affectionately call him the Maniac Gadara. Personally, I read this guy's resume, and I'd have probably got along good with him. I mean, he was a habitual offender, amen. He's often bound with fetters and chains and that kind of thing, living in the tombs. You know what tombs are? The tomb is a cave.
Yes.
Caves stink. Caves are dark. Amen. So are bars.
Yes.
So are dope houses. So are clubhouses. God found some of us in tombs. What are tombs got? What have they got in them? Dead people. That Bible says that you and I were dead in trespasses and sin.
Yes.
Amen. And he ain't a maniac anymore. I can see him there with his mom and dad. Maybe a gray-haired mom and dad from Tennessee that never quit. I don't know how my mom and dad did it. They were Christians before I was born. I don't know how they did it. I guarantee you tonight, they did not condone any of my bad behavior. They didn't drink. They didn't cuss. They went to church. I was raised in church. I brought so much disgrace and shame on my family. What? Not intentionally. All I cared about was myself.
Yeah.
And somehow, although I knew they did not condone what I was doing, somehow they managed to never let me doubt whether or not they loved me very much. Boy, and I'll tell you what, when I got saved in that jail cell, and I was looking at 37 years in federal prison, I'd been no bonded twice by a federal magistrate, I wrote my mom a letter. And I said, Mom, and I had not told him I'd been locked up for a month. I didn't tell him. I wrote a letter. I said, Mom, I may never talk to you again outside of a visitation room in a federal prison. And for that, I'm sorry. And for the shame and heartache that I've put you and Dad through, and the disgrace that I brought on the family, I sincerely apologize. But I just wrote this today. I'm writing this to tell you, Mom, that because of your love and because of your prayers, I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save me this morning, and I'll be spending eternity with you in heaven. I think there was some rejoicing going on in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee that day. The Bible says this about the crowd. It says, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I'll tell you what, these folks here are just a sampling of those who had seen His mighty works, and I just say it's a safe bet that them and many others rejoiced to see Him coming, and you can bet they didn't care what anyone else thought of. All right, so you got the colt, and you got the crowd, and then look at verse 39. It says this, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude, they were looking at the multitude, from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Yeah. So you know what? Just never seems to be a shortage of critics too, you know. And here they are. On the one hand, you got people rejoicing, and on the other hand, you got these guys, not only are they not rejoicing, it bothers them that other people are. It bothers them that these folks are excited about seeing the Lord come. Now, when I got saved again, I don't know, you probably have a hard time picturing this, but I'm telling the truth, that there was a time when I wasn't as smooth and eloquent and that as I am now. I know it's hard to believe. There was a time when I was a little rough around the edges. Yeah. And my pastor used to give the congregation opportunity on occasion. He'd say, has anybody got a word of testimony? And there I am in the second row. And every time he did, my hand would go up. And I wasn't even thinking about it. But I got a word of testimony. Listen, I'll tell you what. I am acutely aware of where He saved me from.
Yeah, right.
I'm not talking about some jail.
Yeah.
People, somebody said, Spurgeon, he just got religion because he is afraid of going to prison. I wasn't afraid of going to prison. I got more friends in prison than some of you got out here. I was afraid of going to hell. Yeah, I might have mentioned that already. I didn't even know about heaven for a while. But. Amen? So I'd sit there and the preacher would say, anybody got a word of testimony in my hand? I'd go up, he'd say, David, and I'd just stand up. And I'd say, you know, in my, you know, manner, I'm glad to be saved. And I didn't realize it, but that bothered some people. Why would that bother people? There he goes again. There's the biker. You know, I mean, I had a ponytail for a while and all that, but I never lost that appreciation for being saved.
Amen.
There's people that said, oh, he'll get over it. It'll never last.
Yeah.
It seems to be hanging in there. And these people complained.
Right.
They complained. There's people that complained to the pastor. And after a couple of years, finally, we were on a road trip. I was driving him to North Carolina to a meeting or something. And he was talking. We're talking. He said, yeah, you know. And he never mentioned the names. But I knew who he was talking about. I could tell. It says, there's people that used to get upset. Because when I would ask, you'd be the first one. And I said, really? I said, who was it? No, he wouldn't tell me. And he said, you know what I told him, David? And he says, if you don't like Spurgeon being the first one with his hand up, then you beat him.
Amen.
Then you be first. Because he's not shutting nobody down. I'm going to tell you what, there's no shortage of wet blankets. Somebody starts to get on fire for God, and there's somebody that's under good, hadn't been excited about God for so long.
Amen. All right.
That it bothers them.
Yeah.
And the passage indicates that these deadbeats were intermingled right there with the multitude. All these people, they're probably really having a bad day with all that excitement. There's just never any shortage of critics interspersed with the rejoicers. In fact, it seems to be still that way in churches. Yeah, you got three groups a lot of times. You got three groups. You got people excited about the Lord showing up.
Yeah.
Really excited. They want to get something from God. They're not just going through the motions. You're not sitting there with, okay, well, let's see what this guy's got with their little pen and their pad. They've heard so much preaching. All they're doing is critiquing. Let me tell you what. This guy right here got nothing. There's people in this room preach better than me, got more Bible than me, got a better testimony. That's not the point at all. You can get something from the Lord, though, if you want it,
yeah,
even
yeah.
if it's an old donkey.
Amen.
Doing the preaching. Amen? So you got people excited about the Lord showing up, and then you got people that haven't been excited about the Lord for so long they've forgotten what it was like. Then you got another group, too. I've noticed this, too. You got folks that like to get excited for God, but they're worried about what other people would think.
Amen.
I got to preach in England a couple of years. I got to preach over there, and they're kind of really quiet. I mean, you think Yankees are bad? They're really bad. Amen. And the second time I went over there, the second year, and I made friends with them, and they was kind of used to my preaching, and I don't know if they liked it, but they were getting used to it, and. And they don't say amen. They don't come to the altar. They don't do nothing. They just stare at you. And they're listening. And they're sincere. And they're good Christians. But they just are different like that.
Yeah.
Amen. Like American Christians are becoming rapidly, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
But there's one old boy named Derek. And he is a good fella. He went with me over to France to Omaha Beach. And we walked amongst the... You know what he said about the American Cemetery at Omaha Beach? There's 10,000 crosses there. Well, there's some Jewish stars on those headstones, but there's over 10,000 graves at the American Cemetery at Omaha Beach. And we're walking through there, and he says, and he's a historian. Now, if you got a British fella that likes history, their history goes back to William the Conqueror in 10,000, is that right? 10,000 A.D. Is that right? 1,000? Okay. Well, I'm not a mathematician either. Who cares? Some of them didn't know either. You didn't have to correct me. So he's got a different perspective on history than regular folks, and much better at math. And he said this, said, Brother Spurgeon, I want you to notice something here. I said, what's that, brother? And he's pointing at these white crosses, and they've got the guy's name, and they've got his rank, and they've got the state that he was from. He says, you see that grave right there? That guy's from Texas. And that guy's from Illinois. And that guy's from Alabama. And that guy's from Indiana. And that guy's from Maine. And that guy's from Louisiana. He says, you see that? Just these, any, you could take a sampling of any 20 grades and you could come up with 10 different states. And what he noticed that I never thought about, what he noticed was this. He said, whatever it was, June 6, 1944, go back 80 years. To the American Civil War. He says, 80 years ago, 80 some years ago, guys from these states were fighting each other. And somehow, you Americans have done what no other culture has been able to pull off. Once you got past that thing, you reunited in such a way to form the greatest country on the world, and these men died in a foreign land trying to help us. He noticed that. That says something. The Irish and the English and the Scots, they hate each other's guts 1,000 years later. Or 10,000, depends on who you believe. Amen. So this old boy, Derek, he's a good brother. And I was preaching one night, and I could tell, man, he wanted to cut loose. He wanted to say amen. I could tell, man. You got them like that. They're the people that want to, but you know why they don't? Because they'll be out of place or worried about what somebody else might think. There's people like that in every church I preach at. Let me put my glasses back on. And I could see him, though. He wanted to. And I'm watching him. And, man, he's like, because they're talking about the cross like the lady's saying. We're talking about what the Lord delivered us of and from. And oh, Derek's sitting there, and his face is turning red. And I know he's getting ready to cut loose. And he grabbed the edge of the pew, and he just did it. And he went, hoorah! That's what he said. And I mean, everybody stopped and they looked, and Derek's face is red. And I went, you go, boy, that's good. You do that again anytime you want. That was out of their nature, you know, but he did it. And I know God blessed him for it. But I'm going to tell you what, there's folks that that's what they hate. They like to let loose once in a while. And I know it's not everybody's nature. Well, I'm shy. I would love to witness, but I just, it's not my personality to talk to people. I followed a lady out to her car one day. I didn't follow her, but, strike that, okay? Boy, I'll tell you what, when that cell phone lit up, she found it real easy to talk. Even if she can't talk about the Lord. It says, this is scriptural that people are chicken. Here, let me give you a verse. That's right, the C word.
Yeah, that's right.
I like using it because when I was a kid, somebody called you chicken, buddy, it did, and you were going to fight.
Yeah.
I wish I could get some Christians mad enough to fight for the cause of Jesus Christ.
Right.
It says in John 12:42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. That's politicians.
Yes.
What a blessing. Yes. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him,
mercy,
lest they should be put out of the sin. What a bondage. What a way to live. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then be so caught up and intimidated by religious protocol that you just... Man, I'll tell you what. That Bible says the Holy Spirit can be quenched. That Bible says the Holy Spirit can be grieved.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you what, the joy of the Lord is not your strength if the Holy Spirit is grieved. Amen?
That's right.
So I say that, three groups, one's excited, one's not excited, and one, they'd like to be, but they're just worried about what everybody else thinks. So let me ask you, which one are you? Are you fired up for God?
Amen.
Or have you gone cold? The Bible says, when iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Say, what do you do about it?
Amen.
Have an 8-day meeting. Submit ourselves to the preaching of the Word of God. Come in with a heart, with a desire to get something from God. If you come in looking to be offended, I will offend you. And it won't even be on purpose. But my Bible says, great peace have they which will love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
That's right.
Amen. Say, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with me either sometimes. That's why we're opening the Bible.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
All right, so let me ask you again. Which one are you? Which one are you? Fired up for the Lord?
Amen.
Or have you gone cold? Well, I hope you get warmed
Amen.
Up.
Amen.
Or are you just chicken? That book says the fear... I'm running people out faster than they're coming in. The Bible says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible also says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. So which is it? Which is it? A dear friend of mine, Peter Ruckman, said this, if fear of man determines what you do for God, you don't fear God. Amen. So you got the cult, and you got the crowd, and you got the critics. Well, wait, before we move on, because we're moving on. Amen. I'm not done. Let's look. Jesus had something to say. It said, Master rebuked thy disciples in verse 39, but in verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I like that. I like that. I like that he said that. Listen, I understand tonight that the creation knows who its creator is.
Yeah, that's right.
They understand. I mean, the creation knows, the animal, everything God created, even under the curse, is doing exactly what it's supposed to do.
Yep.
Except, guess what? Except us.
Right. Amen.
Amen. So I just say this. I got no problem with the stones crying out. My wife and I, we're coming down out of Flagstaff one year and coming down that hill and looking around a rock mountain. Not like the Rocky Mountains up there where it's pretty and it's covered. It's just rock.
Yeah, that's right.
And we start thinking, wow, what if they all started crying out right now, worshiping their creator? It'd be deafening. That wouldn't bother me. I can handle that. That'd be okay.
Yeah.
I was at a church up in Amarillo preaching this, so dead, it was like a funeral home. And I was at Lowe's getting something because motorhomes break on a daily basis almost. And I saw something. I don't know why I was in the aisle, but I saw their patio speakers, but they looked like rocks. And I looked at those things, and if I was a rich evangelist, I would have bought them for that church. Then word would get out and everybody wants something. So I did take note of it, and I went back and talked to the pastor. I said, they have rocks. They look like they're speakers. They're outdoor speakers, and they look like rocks. And you can put them in your patio, and the rock music can come out of them, I guess. And nobody knows where it came from. I don't know. I don't have a patio. And I said, what you should do is you should get you a pair of them. You should put one on either side of the pulpit. You should run the wires up to a little cassette deck. It's been a while.
Yeah.
And you could pre-record a cassette, and it would say, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Glory to God! Maybe even this. Good preaching! Maybe even something. Yeah. And when you say something that's worthy of an amen, when they're all just staring at you, you could just reach down and push the button, and the rocks could start crying out. Hey, that's ingenious.
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. Let me tell you something. I have no problem at all with the rocks crying out and praising their creator. But I bless God, I don't want any of them doing it in my place.
Yeah, that's right.
They can do it in their own right, but I don't want them doing it because I'm afraid to.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
That's what the Lord had to say about it.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Do you praise Him for the mighty works He's done? You ought to. He's worthy.
Amen.
I tell you what keeps some people from praising Him for the mighty works that He's done. They're taking some of the credit.
That's right. Yeah.
I got news for you, man. I don't know you that well, and I hope you can take this right. You do anything right, it's the grace of God.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Amen and amen. We're on the same boat there. All right? Verse 41. And when He was come near, He beheld the city. This is the Lord. And wept over it. So you know what you got now? You got some crying going on.
Yeah.
And it's the Lord Jesus Christ doing the crying. He beheld the city. And I wonder why He wept. Maybe because He knew the spiritual needs of everyone there. He knew which ones had really got a hold of the message. Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He knew which ones had got it, and He knew which ones were just hanging around to see what they could get.
Yeah.
He knew which ones were playing the game for the praise of men. And He knew which ones were going to turn on Him in just a couple of days. John 19 and verse 15 says, but they cried out, away with Him, away with Him. Crucify Him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Jesus Christ is on His way into Jerusalem to be crucified, the Lamb of God, for the sin of the world. And He knows that some of the very people that are lined up greeting Him are going to turn on Him, are going to be turned by the Pharisees against Him. He knows that. And guess what He did? He kept on coming. I tell you what, it says he beheld the city and wept over it. He looked out over Jerusalem and He knew which ones were going to end up in a devil's lake of fire in spite of what He was getting ready to do.
That's right.
And it broke His heart.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord. That's right.
Because He came to seek and save
right.
that
Thank
which
you,
was lost.
Amen.
I got news for you tonight. He knows all them same things about you. Let me ask you something. Is He weeping? Is there something going on in your life tonight that maybe the Lord would be weeping over? Does it sadden Him that you've lost your zeal, that you've cooled off? That something, I mean, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto us. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hang the law and all the prophets.
That's right.
When we get saved, that's where the Lord is, on the throne. But boy, I'll tell you what, I see this year in and year out, and I fight it, and you're fighting it too. You better be.
Yeah.
That flesh, man.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We'll take the grace of God the gift of eternal life, we'll take it, and we'll just put it out and mentally store it on our list of accomplishments. And I'm going to tell you what, the Lord's not on the throne anymore. You are.
Guilty. Amen. Amen.
And I don't think that makes Him too happy.
That's right.
I understand He knows us. But again, that's why we have this concentrated effort to get
Amen.
Things Amen. Back in the right priority.
We need it. Amen. That's right.
Would He be weeping tonight because the affairs of this life have taken over first place? Is there a rock out there? I'm heading to Phoenix. There's a lot of rocks between here and El Paso. Yeah, I swear, first time I made that drive, I said, this is where they filmed the moon landing. They did not go to the moon. They did that in West Texas. Yeah, and I'll tell you what else I thought. I'm a Tennessean. That's why I can wear Western boots, because a lot of Tennesseans came here for your freedom.
That's right. That's true.
Amen? And, yeah, I tell you what, I came in from El Paso heading this way, and I thought, I cannot believe anybody left the beauty of Tennessee to come here and fight and die for Texas. Now, I got to say, by the time I got over here, it got a lot prettier. But I tell you what, I couldn't imagine anybody dying for that back way west. How many did I just make mad? I hope you put your offering in on Tuesday. I don't... Amen. Let me ask you this, would the Lord be weeping tonight because there's some things in your life that you should be struggling with, but you're not? Hey, listen, we all struggle, nobody's perfect, but I'll tell you what I see. We take the best God has to offer and we don't think we owe Him anything. and we let things in our life, and we justify it by saying, well, compared to so-and-so, it's not that bad.
Amen.
I just wonder tonight if the Lord's weeping over something that you aren't struggling with, but you should be.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Called complacency. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, if the answer is yes to any of those things that I just said, then that's why we're here. Let's do something about it.
Amen.
Amen. Now listen, we live in a day and age of distractions and deceptions, and terms are tampered with, and doctrine gets doctored, and meanings are messed with, and converts have become con artists.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the devil is fighting harder than ever. Sometimes maybe you get to wondering, is it worth it to try to live for God? Is it worth it to try to abstain from all appearance of evil? I encourage you tonight, whenever maybe a thought like that comes into your head, go back in your mind to the day Jesus showed up. I got news for you. That day when it was just you and him, and you realized you were on your way to hell. And he went to the cross of Calvary for you. I'm going to tell you something. It's worth it to live for God. Now, your flesh doesn't want to. That's why it says set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You got to work at it. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to live for Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'll close this right here. Can you imagine this multitude? Can you imagine all this going on? And these people that are rejoicing, and these other people are critical, and all that. Can you imagine being there and just having no idea what is going on? Could you imagine being witness to all that? And maybe you'd ask somebody, what is all the commotion? And people would say, well, this is Jesus. And don't you think there's a distinct possibility there were people in Jerusalem that didn't know him? Didn't know who he was? Some were probably clueless. I'm going to tell you what. I preach to people in churches that are clueless. Now they know who Jesus Christ is here.
Yeah.
They don't know him here.
That's right. Yeah.
And every once in a while, somebody gets real serious about taking care of that thing.
Amen. Right. Amen.
And they move that head knowledge down to get a hold of the fact. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I had a convict one time. He says, well, what does that mean, believe in your heart? And I didn't know how to explain it. I said, well, to me, I guess it would be like this right here. If everybody, in the history of humanity, past, present, and future, at the time of Calvary, was going to heaven, except you. Jesus Christ would have still took that whooping, that scourging, that mocking. He'd have still went to that cross. If you are the only person in the world that sacrifice would have atoned for, to him, you'd have been worth it. And he'd have stayed up there. And that's what personal salvation is. Not some nursery rhyme. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen, it's personal.
Yes, it is.
If thou shall believe in thine heart.
Yes.
If you're not saved in here tonight, you need to be.
Amen.
And you can be.
Amen.
This would be a great place to bow your heart to Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This would be a great time to get any question you might have about what you might need to do to walk out of here a born-again child of God. Say, could it be that simple? It absolutely had to be that simple. simple.
Right.
For the likes of us. Let's stand. Preacher, you come. I know it went a little long tonight. Lord spoke to your heart. You need to make your way to an old-fashioned altar. Maybe just thank God that He showed up.